This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition,
Paul says to put on Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, that's what happens when we put our trust in Christ. All of our sin and unrighteousness is cleansed from us and put on His shoulders, washed clean by His blood, and then His robes of righteousness are put on ourselves. We wear His righteousness as our clothing that allows us to stand righteous, declared righteous, and justified before God. And that's what this ritual cleansing before going to Bethel is pointing forward.
We can be extremely conscious of the way we dress in public. We may also have a signature clothing style that properly defines our personality. But do you know what Jesus gives you to wear if you accept Him as your Savior? Today, Pastor Dave emphasizes the importance of salvation. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're putting on the clothing of salvation, claiming Jesus died on the cross and rose again for your sins. His love is so deep for you, so you can wear Jesus' salvation as protection. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 35, as he begins his message, Back to Bethel.
Genesis chapter 35. Now, before we read our text, I do want to kind of make sure we're all caught up on what's been going on with our friend Jacob. We've seen Jacob in a number of circumstances, in a number of situations. We've seen him certainly live up to his name as a schemer and a supplanter, the heel grabber that he was named after. But we've also seen him responding obediently at times to God's instruction and growing in his faith. Back at the end of chapter 32, Jacob literally wrestled with God and lived to tell the tale. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men," Israel means God strives, "and have prevailed." Now, this was a big deal that God did this. And you would expect that after that moment, after that kind of, you know, this time of Jacob wrestling with God, of him really being broken and wounded in his hip, but clinging, going on from trying to win the battle to just clinging on for survival, so to speak, crying out to God for a blessing, and then God giving him this new name, you would think that at that moment or from that moment on, he would be on his absolute best behavior. However, like the rest of us, Jacob still struggles with his sin. There's still far too much Jacob in Israel. He deceived his brother yet again right after reconciling with him. When his daughter was violated, as we looked at, he kind of sat passively by and did nothing. He seemed apathetic about what was going on. And when his sons took things into their own hands, Jacob, it seemingly, in what he said, his primary concern was how that was going to affect him, not over the horror that his sons did in general. Things were at a very low point in Jacob's life and in his witness, if you want to call it that, of him showing forth his relationship to God. And now as we come to this text, we see really a dramatic contrast. As we come into chapter 35, we see a real dramatic contrast between this chapter and what came before in chapter 34. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a noted author and pastor of the early 20th century, he said this about the contrast between these two chapters. He said, chapter 34 does not mention God and is full of lust, murder, deceit, and wretchedness. But this chapter, chapter 35, is filled with God. His name appears 10 times plus once as God Almighty, or as we frequently hear it, El Shaddai. Plus 11 times in the names Bethel and Israel, because El in those does mean God. The contrast is striking, he says, as it always must be in the life of a believer living out the will of God, and again when he returns to the will of God. If we are kind of walking our own way and then we turn back to repent and trust in God yet again, to renew our relationship with Him, to make things right and to walk in righteousness, there should be a dramatic shift. There should be a dramatic shift in our attitude and certainly in our actions. So we'll see some very positive strides for Jacob in this chapter. But as we all know, there are still consequences for past sin. And we'll see some of those continuing consequences in this chapter as well. And hopefully, we'll also get a little glimpse of Christ. So So let's take a look at the text together. Again, Genesis chapter 35. There's 29 verses. We'll read through the entire thing. Genesis 35, starting in verse 1. The word of God says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allon Bekuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, the first thing we see in this text is we see the call of Jacob to Bethel. Now back in chapter 31, God told Jacob to, and he was with Laban at the time, he said, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. And Jacob did exactly that, arriving finally in Shechem, which is in Canaan, at the end of chapter 33. But now he gets some additional travel orders. He's been in Shechem for a little while now, and God now comes to him and says to Jacob in verse 1, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Now, just as a little topographical note, the text is absolutely correct in saying that Jacob needed to go up to Bethel. It's about 1,000 feet higher above sea level than Shechem, although the term go up is also used to refer to kind of a spiritual pilgrimage, so it may have a dual meaning here. And so God calls him to go up and go to Bethel and make an altar there. And so how does Jacob respond to this call? In the beginning of verse 3, he says to everyone, let us arise and go to Bethel. So we see that he is not going to hang around. He's not going to try to argue about it. He's not delaying. He is going to be obedient and do exactly what God has told him to do. But before he does that, before he tells everyone to get up and go, he does give another instruction first, and this is quite important. If you look at verse 2, it says that Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. So first of all, I think we have to ask the question, why does Jacob's family and the people who are with them, as it says, and we'll talk about them more in a moment, but why do they have foreign gods? Well, think about what Jacob's sons did in our text. Simeon and Levi went into Shechem after having tricked them into giving themselves some minor surgery. And when they were sore, Simeon and Levi went in and just massacred every man in the city. And then their brothers came in behind them and plundered the city, taking everything that was of any value that they could take with them. They took livestock, they took jewelry, they even took the women and children of the city, which would be some of the all who were with him in the beginning of the verse. And all of this spoil, all of this plunder that they took would certainly have included the Shechemite idols. Not to mention the fact that it's possible, although we don't know this, that Rachel may have still had in her possession her father's household gods that she had taken when they left Laban's house. And in response to God's call to Bethel, Jacob commands everyone, let's get rid of these idols. We are going to serve Yahweh and Yahweh alone. In addition, Jacob's sons and any servants who aided them in their raid would have certainly had contact with the bodies of the slain. Certainly as they're going through the plunder, they're probably rifling through the pockets, seeing what they could find. A number of them, I'm sure, were very covered in blood as well as their clothing. So Jacob tells them to wash and to put on clean clothes. Now, even though the Mosaic Law hadn't been given yet, that was to come later in Exodus at Mount Sinai after the 400-year stay in Egypt. But Jacob's instruction, I think, clearly points us forward to the first two commandments, to have no other gods before Yahweh and to not make any graven images. And also, we know, as we see through the law, that purification is necessary in order to stand before God. We were talking about that a little bit, the high priest having to go through this ritual washing before being able to go into and do their priestly duties, and for the high priest, certainly, before he goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. So we know that this purification is necessary to stand before God. We see it not even involving the priests, but the people as a whole. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, God says to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And I think we can say that while this in Genesis is pointing us forward to the law that's given in Exodus, that law given in Exodus is pointing us forward straight arrow to the gospel. Paul picks up this theme of putting on new clothes to represent the new life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul tells us, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Matter of fact, in the book of Romans, Paul says to put on Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, that's what happens when we put our trust in Christ. All of our sin and unrighteousness is cleansed from us and put on his shoulders, washed clean by his blood. And then his robes of righteousness are put on ourselves. We wear his righteousness as our clothing that allows us to stand righteous, declared righteous, and justified before God. And that's what this ritual cleansing before going to Bethel is pointing forward ultimately to. Jacob wants his people to be cleansed from the remnants of their former sin before following God's call to Bethel to build this altar to him. Jacob refers to God here as the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And that's still true of us today, right? God answers us in the day of our distress. We cry out to him because what is our greatest distress? The weight of sin that is upon us. We can do nothing on our own to make things right with God. But all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Not only that, but he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us wherever we go. And the people, in hearing this call, respond. Verse 4 says, "They gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Now, these earrings would have been more than just ornaments. They would have been related to the worship of these gods. Archaeologists have found in that general area in the Near East, they found crescent-shaped earrings that were to honor the god of the moon, and these were probably something similar, some type of ornament that was proclaiming worship of a particular deity or deities. And what did Jacob do with these items? He buried them, and I think that's very fitting. Figuratively, they're being put to death, and they're being buried, dead and buried, and left behind. And leaving all of this false worship and the remnants of that false worship behind them, they head on to Bethel. And if you remember when I mentioned this, when Jacob confronted Simeon and Levi for their brutal attack on Shechem, what he said to them was, again, he didn't say, I can't believe this. And again, maybe there's things left out that we don't know. But from what we have in the text, he didn't say to them, I can't believe this horrible thing. You've sinned against God. He didn't say, yes, I realize you wanted to defend your sister, but you went about it the wrong way. What he said was, now I stink to the people around here, and they're going to be against me. All right, so he had this very self-focused thing. He said, his exact words were, you have brought trouble on me to making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. And while that may have been a little more self-focused than we would have liked to see from Jacob, it clearly wasn't an untrue statement, because we see here, it seems that the surrounding people they did have a big grudge against Jacob, and they were looking to come against him, but God, who was with him, protected them. It says, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Again, Jacob wasn't wrong in that, hey, now they're going to be upset with me, but he need to realize God is still with him. God is still with him. And all that were with him were safely delivered to their destination. And as God had instructed, Jacob then builds an altar there at Bethel. And according to the text, he called this altar El Bethel, because there, it says, God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So if you remember, Bethel means house of God. So El Bethel literally means God of the house of God. And that may sound a bit strange to us, but I see this as Jacob fulfilling the vow that he made to God in chapter 28. Basically, if you remember that in chapter 28, he essentially says to God, if you'll be with me, if you'll provide for my needs, and you'll bring me back safely in peace to my father's house, then you will be my God. And I said at the time that it wasn't that he was thinking there was another God, or maybe he's not going to follow God, but he's saying, that will show me, that will prove to me that you are in fact with me, that all the promises that you've made are true, and you are going to hold true to all of them. So therefore, I will give you my undivided worship. And so this is what he's doing here. Now that he's back in the land, Jacob names this altar that he puts there El Bethel, to change the focus from the place to the God of the place, to make sure the focus is on him. He is the object of worship. Jacob's acknowledging that Yahweh is God and there is no other. But the joy of this worship, of constructing this altar and praising God, gives way to the sorrow of mourning, as we're told that Deborah, who is Rebecca, Jacob's mother, her nurse, died. And it says that he buried her under an oak tree, which he named Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. That seems a little strange to have this thrown in here. We see a brief mention well earlier in the text that there was a nurse that came out with Rebecca, that went with Rebecca, but we haven't heard anything else about her since then, and now we just have a record of her death and this oak being called the oak of weeping. Now, you got to figure, if this is Rebecca's kind of personal nurse, then you had to imagine when Jacob and Esau were born, this nurse was probably caring for them. This would probably have been like a nanny for him almost, someone who cared for him when he was a child. And so, first of all, there's going to be some emotion there. It's going to be a difficult thing, because this woman was probably quite close to him, or he was close to her in his childhood. But also, you notice there's no real mention of Rebecca. We don't see any reunion between him and Rebecca. He does reunite with his father later, but there's no mention of Rebecca herself. So what we think is going on here, or what I think is happening, is Rebecca has already died while he's been away. And this account now of the death of her nurse brings Rebecca back to our mind and bring some sense of closure to her life as well. We do know from chapter 49 that she was buried in a particular place, which we'll get to. But she it seems she had already died before this. So one of the tragic things that came out of Jacob's sin, Jacob and Rebekah together sinning against Isaac and deceiving Isaac, is that once Jacob left, they never saw each other again. He never was able to see his mother again. So Jacob's in Bethel, and while there, what we're going to see is the confirmation of Jacob's blessing. Again, that's the second point on your notes, the confirmation of Jacob's blessing. So much like he did some 30-odd years earlier at the same location, God appears to Jacob again here in verse 9. And the fact that it points out here that he came from Paddan Aram, because he certainly didn't come directly here from there. There were a number of stops along the way. But I believe the reason that's mentioned there is it's intended to put the focus on and to highlight the fulfillment of God's promise to bring him back from there. And once again, as he did at Peniel, God blesses him here. And in the contents of this blessing, we see something a little interesting. If you look at verse 10, God says to Jacob, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." And then it goes on to say, "So he called his name Israel." Now you may be feeling a bit of deja vu here at this moment and saying, wait a minute, didn't this already happen? Didn't we see this scene before? This somehow I've already seen this episode, you know? Well, yes, this did happen before. During his wrestling match against Jacob, God did this very thing and changed Jacob's name to Israel. So what's going on here? Why the redundancy? Well, I think that God is first of all here reinforcing the message, Jacob, you are no longer the man you were. You are now identified by your relationship to me. In the same way, come to Christ, as we turn from our sin and trust in him, we know in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. We have a new identity in Christ. But the truth is, even though we know that, we can quote the verse and say, yes, I am a new creation in Christ. How often do we need to be reminded of that fact? Because how often do we start slipping back into Jacob and not living in Israel, so to speak? How often do we slip back into our old way of thinking and have to be reminded, listen, you are in Christ. You are joined together with him. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says of Christ that since we are united together with Christ, when we sin, we're making Christ complicit in our sin. It talks about joining with a prostitute and says, you're joining Christ. May it never be. Don't ever do that. But we still slip back into that. We still slip back into being our own self, not realizing, no, we are joined together with Christ. We now have the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Christ. We don't have to sin anymore. We can say no. We can live righteously by the power of the Spirit that is in us. So I think he's reminding him, just as we so often need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. But in addition to being a reminder, I think God is presenting this name change here with a slightly different emphasis. The first time at Peniel, God's focusing really primarily and fully on Jacob's transformation from a deceiver to one who strove with God and men and prevailed. It was a very personal focus. And here there's an emphasis on the national and royal future to come for the newly named Israel. We see that emphasis, and certainly as he restates the covenant promises in verses 11 and 12. This is what God says to Jacob. He says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. Now you got to ask yourself, why is he saying that to Jacob? Hasn't Jacob been fruitful enough? He's got 13 kids already. But again, he's not focusing on Jacob personally being more fruitful, but that his offspring will then have offspring and are going to grow into this nation of Israel.
The wonderful thing about God is that we can talk to him whenever and wherever. But that path, that relationship had to start somewhere, right? It makes me think of a man from the Bible. The Lord promises to have a relationship with Abraham, to be his God. And not only to Abraham, but to all his offspring. Listen to this promise in Genesis. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Wow, Abraham may have waited a really long time, but in the end, his sin didn't stop him from having closeness with God because of this promise. Do you want the same kind of enduring faith? I know I do. Visit us at cbcriverhead.org to hear more of Pastor Dave Cook's teachings. We would love to meet you in person at Calvary Baptist Church here in Riverhead, New York, if you can make it. 11 a.m. is the time of our main Sunday service, or 9:30 a.m. for a smaller, more in-depth teaching. You can find directions and more information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Or if you have any other needs, don't hesitate to call us at 631-727-4112. You can also email us using the form on our website. In case you forgot, that number again is 631-727-4112. That's it for today. Join us again as Pastor Dave Cook brings us more biblical insight on Road to Calvary.